This morning, our brother Bob will exhort us. Brother Bob.
Some time ago, I had a special birthday party. Diana decided that it was a significant milestone and warranted going out for lunch with a couple of close friends. Fine, I said. Left all the arrangements to her to make, and I was out oblivious of what she was doing. On the appointed day, we left home in time to arrive at the restaurant and to meet with the two friends that I thought would be joining us for lunch. I can truly say that I was completely surprised to find out not only the two friends, but other family members were there, neighbors and brethren and sisters waiting to welcome us. The banquet table looked attractive with white tablecloth. There were napkins and some table decorations. The menu choices were excellent, and the company, of course, was delightful. Diana had made all the contacts and all the arrangements to which I had been, as I've already mentioned, oblivious. How pleasant it is to participate in such a meal as a birthday celebration, to acknowledge one's advancing years and growth in many other ways. The first Passover, a family affair to celebrate the bringing out of the children of Israel from Egypt, was not so attractively appointed. For the Lord had said, and we read from Exodus 12, "Thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on, your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover." Reading in verse 21, "Therefore Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, Draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. Ye shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses." Verse 43, "Further, the Lord said unto Moses and Aaron, This is the ordinance of the Passover. There shall no stranger eat thereof, for no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof." A specific day was also allocated to the Passover feast. Leviticus 23 tells us, "In the 14th day of the first month, at even is the Lord's Passover. Let the children of Israel also keep the Passover at his appointed season. Moses spake unto the children of Israel that they should keep the Passover in the month Abib, the day they were brought forth out of Egypt by night." The Passover was not always diligently kept, though, through the years. And at one time it was left to good King Josiah to restore the nation's participation in it. In 2 Kings 23 we read, "And King Josiah commanded all the people, saying, Keep the Passover unto the Lord your God, as it is written in the book of this covenant. Surely there was not holden such a Passover from the days of the judges that judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel, nor of the kings of Judah. But in the 18th year of King Josiah, wherein this Passover was holden to the Lord in Jerusalem. Another impressive Passover was celebrated in the time of King Hezekiah, as recorded in 2 Chronicles 30. There it reads, Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah and wrote letters also to Ephraim and Manasseh that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel. For the king had taken counsel and his princes and all the congregation in Jerusalem to keep the Passover in the second month. For they could not keep it at the time because the priests had not sanctified themselves sufficiently, neither had the people gathered themselves together to Jerusalem. And the thing pleased the king and all the congregation. And so they established a decree to make proclamation through all Israel, throughout all Israel, from Beersheba even to Dan, that they should come to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel at Jerusalem. For they had not done it of a long time in such sort as it was written. So the post went out, the record goes on, from the king and his princes throughout all Israel and Judah, and according to the commandment of the king, saying, Ye children of Israel, turn again unto the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, and he will return to the remnant of you that are escaped out of the hand of the kings of Assyria. And be not like your fathers and like your brethren, which trespassed against the Lord God of their fathers, who therefore gave them up to desolation, as ye see. Now, be ye not stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield yourselves unto the Lord, and enter into his sanctuary, which he hath sanctified forever, and serve the Lord your God, that the fierceness of his wrath may turn away from you. And so the invitation from Hezekiah went out, and the people of Israel and Judah came together. Second Chronicles records, there assembled at Jerusalem much people to keep the feast of unleavened bread in the second month, a very great congregation. And they arose and took away the altars that were in Jerusalem, and all the altars that for incense took they away, and they cast them into the brook Kidron. Then they killed the Passover on the 14th day of the second month, and the priests and the Levites were ashamed. Ashamed they had not sanctified themselves and brought in the burnt offerings into the house. They were ashamed, it would seem, because the Passover should have been kept in the first month and not the second. The last mention of Passover in the Old Testament is found in Ezekiel's prophecy at chapter 45, where it reads, In the first month, in the 14th day of the month, ye shall have the Passover, a feast of 7 days. Unleavened bread shall be eaten. And upon that day shall the prince prepare for himself and for all the people of the land a bullock for a sin offering. This brief reference in Ezekiel deals with a Passover to be kept in the ideal temple of his conceiving. Over the years, it is interesting to note that there is a fuller participation of the secular leaders, the introduction of a sin offering, and a complete changeover from family celebration to public ceremony. After the destruction of the temple, of the Jerusalem temple in AD 70, any possibility of slaughtering a victim in a ritual manner utterly ceased, and the Jewish Passover reverted to a family festival it had been at its inception. Those Jews who celebrate Passover today know that it is more than just a holiday dinner. The Passover Seder is laced with rituals, readings, prayers, traditions, and history, which means that setting the table plays a larger part than it would at any other festive family meal. A guide as to how to set the perfect Passover table is noted as follows. The centerpiece of the Seder table, the Seder plate, displays six ceremonial foods. The platter is a piece of fine china that has been passed down through the family, or just an attractive dish. And six items are placed on that Seder plate. Boiled egg, parsley, a shank bone, two types of bitter herbs, and a fruit and nut chutney called charoset, and are arranged in a circular formation on this Seder plate. And a Passover meal typically includes courses of fish, soup, meat, dessert, and matzo. A Seder includes the traditional dipping of vegetables into salt water bowls located around the table. And each guest is given a Haggadah. This is a book, they tell me, that tells of the story of the Exodus from Egypt, and it includes the food and ritual descriptions explaining when and how each rite is performed throughout the Seder meal. Hosts are often asked to read passages from the Haggadah, which is offered in Hebrew or an English translation. A Passover Seder item called matzo is provided, which is a cracker-like unleavened flatbread, when keeping with the tradition, three ceremonial pieces of matzo are wrapped in three sections of cloth and placed on a plate near to the Seder leader's setting. There are times during the readings where the matzo will come into play. The Haggadah instructs participants to drink four glasses of wine throughout the dinner, with grape juice as a substitute for children and teetotalers. There's a glass of wine poured for the prophet Elijah, so an empty glass is placed in the middle of the table for when it comes time to fill the glass for this particular ritual. The table is made as eye-pleasing as possible, with a tablecloth, festive napkins, vases of flowers, place cards, and plenty of candles, all part of the Seder rituals. I've not personally attended a Passover Seder, but think that it would be an interesting thing to do. The scriptures reveal that prior to the destruction of the temple, the boy Jesus, together with his parents, went up to the temple every year to celebrate Passover. Luke 2 reads, "Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to be with the company, they went a day's journey out of Jerusalem, and they sought him among the kinsfolk and their acquaintances. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. Came to pass, the scriptures tell us, that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. All that heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers. When they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not I must be about my father's business? Mary and Joseph were puzzled by his response, for they understood not the saying which he spoke unto them. But he was subject to them, and his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And meanwhile, Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and with man, Luke records. The time was to come when this man, the Lord Jesus, would say to his disciples, You know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. The disciples had asked Jesus where they should make ready for the Passover. Where wilt thou that we prepare, they had asked. And so he sent Peter and John, saying, Go and prepare us the Passover that we may eat. And they went, following a man with a pitcher of water, and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the hours come, he came, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. He had purposely, it seems, made these arrangements to ensure that the Last Supper with the 12 would not be interrupted by the antagonistic Jewish leaders. There is suggestion in this dialogue and in other passages of the scripture that the Passover that they were soon to partake of was not that as dictated by the law. Rather, it was to be a normal meal at which the Lord was to institute a new covenant, which would commemorate the fact that Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for them and for us. And because of this, this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. This was what the Lord desired. In no other place in the Gospels in which is such vehement longing attributed to Jesus. This repetition, with desire I have desired, brings out this eagerness with simple but powerful truth and effect. This yearning of Jesus for this occasion also contrasts sadly with the casual indifference of many of his present day disciples. We were late starting the meeting today, brethren and sisters. I wonder why that was. Why this keen desire? Probably because he knew that this meal was to be the immediate prelude to the crisis of suffering which he fervently wished to have done with. But I have a baptism to be baptized with. And how am I straitened till it be accomplished, he had said. But also there was a need to give to his disciples a vital bond of fellowship to strengthen them to withstand the strain of the coming days when he was no longer with them to impart personal reassurance or direction to their activities. How often, during the last 6 months, Jesus had done his utmost to warn his disciples about the nation's impending rejection of him at Jerusalem. He had endeavored many times to have their thinking align with the fact that he was to be the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. almost to the end, however. It would seem that the 12 were intent on their ushering in a new and better nationalism, headed by Jesus and, of course, themselves. In order to complete his mission, however, and sadly, he must suffer. And he was attempting to warn them during these last hours that they too might be called upon to suffer with him. The need for a sin offering is quite striking, as this was not a requirement of the original Passover ritual. In passing, it may be further indication that the upper room meal was not a customary Passover. The disciples met in a large upper chamber after returning to Jerusalem, Acts 1 records, a place where they continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. Mary, the mother of Mark, owned this house, and it is possible that the large upper chamber in which the Last Supper was held was where Mark lived. It is also possible that Mark was the man with the pitcher of water, and that it was Mark who followed Jesus from the upper room of Gethsemane and from there to the judgment hall before he fled in panic on being threatened with arrest, as recorded in Mark 14. The meal held in the upper room was the pattern the Lord instigated for the celebration of his own death, so that the disciples could learn how they should commemorate it in the time to come. Peter and John would no doubt be reclining close to Jesus at the table, as would Judas, near enough to be able to receive the supper bread that was to be handed to him. Judas, the son of perdition, whose activities of betrayal are listed some 37 times in the Gospels. This Judas is present in the upper room, but he is lost. His loyalty all along is questionable. He seeks only to secure his own ends by taking the price of a bounty hunter from the authorities, who have put out a notice of reward on Jesus' head. Good were it for that man if he had not been born. Judas retires from Jesus' presence into the night. He stumbles. He falls, and in the darkness, he has chosen into a suicide's grave. It is an interesting study to follow the track of the money that Judas had been given. 30 pieces of silver, we are told, were given as a down payment to him by the Jewish leaders. We must pass on the details, but sometime later, after the demise of Judas, we note that the potter's field was bought with the price of this blood money, a place bought in effect by Jesus, and that it was to be used as a burial place for strangers, Gentiles in Jerusalem. It is highly possible that most of the Gentiles who died and were buried in this field would have been those believing in the gospel, in the God of Israel. And until the destruction of Jerusalem, most would have been, we think, Gentile Christians. And they sleep in land bought by the death of Jesus and by rights belonging to him. The field of blood, Al-Sadama, purchased with the 30 pieces of silver thrown down by Judas at the feet of the authorities who had rejected him. The purpose of God had intended and had foretold such an event. The Savior must suffer these things before entering into his rest and glory. And this salient point was to become an integral part of the disciples' own inspired teaching, as it is in ours. Further, to fulfill all prophecy, the Lord takes the bread, a loaf, and broke off a small piece and handed it to each of the disciples in turn. Take, eat, this is my body. The bread that they were about to receive was surely a symbol of the body of Christ. I am the living bread which came down from heaven, he said. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever, and the bread that I give him is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. And then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Born of the flesh, we are also born from above to become children of God with the same two conflicting natures which our Lord shared. We endure the same conflict as the Lord endured, and it's only by yielding the human to the divine that we might enjoy knowing that we have life in him through partaking of the bread of life. This ordinance, a religious rite, is an outward form that the Lord has left for all his saints to follow. No true disciple surely would dream of neglecting this source of spiritual sustenance. We are called to remembrance of the sacrifice of our Lord. This new Passover, participated in by the apostles on the first day of the week, as Acts 20 records. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. The Lord's sinless life is revealed before us as we take the bread. Exactly what has been accomplished by his obedience to the will of the Father. Through him, the way of salvation has been opened. The life eternal has been made possible. Fellowship with him has made this all achievable. So each one of the disciples is handed directly by the Lord a small piece of loaf, signifying that they were a part of the whole. They were one in fellowship with him. And the wine also speaks of fellowship, passed from one to the next. It emphasizes fellowship with one another through him. Would those apostles, the future ambassadors of the king who was to send them forth to preach the kingdom of God, have come accidentally together as a group, unanimous in spirit and purpose, without the Lord calling? Or having come together, how long would they have so continued but for the Lord? Consider the complexity of the characters of these 12 men for a few minutes. Peter, a married man, the first in status and authority, yet who at the crucial time denied his master, only to be forgiven through the election of grace. James and John, sons of shaking or sons of thunder. In the list of apostles, James is always mentioned first, a man of a vigorous and dynamic personality as revealed in his epistle. Andrew, a practical, unmarried man, anxious to be of service, drawing attention to the small boy with a few loaves and fishes, and his persistent questioning possibly evoked the Olivet prophecy. Philip, the one who so bluntly demanded that the Lord show us the Father, and it suffices us. Bartholomew, an Israelite in whom was no guile, Jesus saw Nathanael, as it is recorded, coming to him and saith of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no guile. Thomas, loyal, ready to commit to the Lord, as he said, Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, Let us also go, that we may die with him. And yet he needed confirmation that the Lord had risen indeed. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. Are we believing, brethren and sisters? And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen. And we have not seen, have we, brethren and sisters? And yet, we have to believe. Matthew the publican, a tax collector, gloried in the fact that the Lord had rescued him from such a sordid, soul-destroying way of life. He now paid his dues to a higher Lord and chronicled not the avarice of an evil master, Rome, but the glorious deeds and words of one who laid down his life for his friends. James, son of Alphaeus, who was probably the oldest of the group and a stabilizing personality, whilst Judas, his son, was possibly the youngest of the 12 and may have also been the writer of the Epistle of Jude. Judas Iscariot was always set last of all the apostles, and we might question, why did Jesus appoint him as treasurer? The Lord had obviously saw his outstanding administrative ability, but it was also because the Lord saw the inherent weakness in the man and gave him opportunity for its correction by learning at first hand the good stewardship of the money accrued by the group. And then throw in the fact that there were some bonds of family relationship. The disparity of the 12 is quite evident. Yet the Lord had held them together for at least 3 years. And now they sat with him in the upper room, participating in the Quasi Passover. As I survey this room, brethren and sisters, I see the same diversity of characters, professions, station in life and ages, married and single, gathered all together to participate in the visible enactment of the original first Last Supper. There was cause during the reign of Hezekiah for the Passover ritual not to be properly observed, as we have already noted. Hezekiah, however, prayed for his people, and the Lord hearkened to Hezekiah and healed the people. Thankfully, today, we have one greater than Hezekiah to intercede for us as we take liberties in our service of remembrance of him. The shedding of blood for the remission of sins was a constant theme of the sacrificial law noted in Exodus 30. Aaron shall make an atonement on the horns of the altar once in a year with the blood of the sin offering. Of atonement once in a year shall he make atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is most holy to the Lord. So much so that principle is summed up in Hebrews chapter 9. And almost all things, it says there, are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. And so the Lord Jesus quite plainly and categorically takes upon himself the role of the blood offering, And by his invitation to his disciples to repeat this supper in remembrance of him hints already at what the Hebrew records make so plain, that his offering is to be the last in this dispensation, which has any meaning at all before God. Henceforth, the disciples need only to bring to mind an offering which has been made once and for all. But now, Hebrews 9 tells us, but now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. In instituting the Passover, the Lord said to Moses, and this day shall be to you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep a feast by an ordinance forever. The vivid experience of their redemption, the Lord said, must never, never grow dim in the memory of his followers. Has it grown dim in our memory, brethren and sisters? So thus all the children of Israel, as the Lord commanded Moses, and so they did. May we choose to follow the Lord's commandment, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, not counting the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, as we surely see, brethren and sisters, the day approaching. As we come to partake of the wine, then perhaps we too should meditate on the deliberate emphasis that there is on fellowship in this act with others who share redemption through the blood of the Lamb. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? In the presence now of the 11, Jesus took the cup. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. For many it is shed. Do this in remembrance of me.